was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it, and they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was the third hour when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." And those crucified with him also heaped insults upon him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for being with us, your ministry to us already. I just thank you. And as we come before your word, we pray that you would speak afresh to us. Help us to hear what you would have to say to us. Help us to receive you. Help us to obey you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, you know the story. And so just a little bit of context, because we are jumping in the middle here a little bit, where Simon from Cyrene is commandeered to carry the cross of Jesus. And Jesus has been arrested. He's been before the Sanhedrin. That's the Jewish ruling body. And the Sanhedrin has been looking for a way to trap Jesus. They want to put Jesus to death. Jesus has been letting the people know that the temple really has no future, that those who are kind of believing in the temple and trusting in the temple as a place of salvation, that the temple season, if you will, is past. And he has really kind of redirected the place of God's presence with himself and amongst his disciples. And so they want to put an end to Jesus. They bring him to trial. They ask Jesus, "Are you the Messiah?" And Jesus answers, "Yes, I am." And then he also lets them know that they will see him seated at the right hand of God, and that they will see him coming on the clouds of heaven. And when they hear Jesus say these lines, they recognize that Jesus is essentially making a claim to divinity, that Jesus is declaring that not only is he the Messiah, but that he is worthy of all worship. And they hear this and they cry out blasphemy, and they are determined to put him to death. And they think, okay, we have the goods on him, we have the evidence. And their only problem is at this point is that they don't have the authority to put him to death. And so now they have to bring him to the Romans, and it's the Romans who have the say-so about executing somebody. And so the charges that they press against him are that he is an insurrectionist, that he is making a claim to be the king of Israel. And that would be treasonous. That would be considered a threat to Roman rule, to Roman power. And so they make the charge that as they bring Jesus before Pilate, that he's saying he's king, he's somebody that is a threat to Roman rule. And that's what they end up getting him on. And Pilate recognizes, and we talked about this last week, Pilate recognized that Jesus really wasn't a threat, but those were the charges, and that's what got him crucified officially. And so Pilate sentences Jesus to death on a cross. And part of that procedure is that they flog, they whip the person who's condemned to die. And they use a whip that has bones and pieces of iron tied into the end of the whip, hooks even, and so it tears up the flesh of the person that they are whipping. And so Jesus went through that process, and after you're whipped, and sometimes a person would actually be whipped to death, but Jesus goes through that process, and then the soldiers mock him. They put a purple robe over him, a crown of thorns upon him, and they beat him some more and spit upon him and just mock him as being king. They take the purple robe off of him, and now it's time to go to the place of the crucifixion. And the way that it worked was that if you were the one being crucified, you had to carry your crossbeam. And so they already had a pole in the ground, a huge stake in the ground, and you didn't have to carry that. That was already there waiting for you. And you had to carry your crossbeam. And then when you got to the place of the actual execution, the actual hanging on the cross, then they would nail your hands into the crossbeam. Sometimes they would use rope, but in this case, and often they would use nails. And so they would nail you spread out onto the crossbeam, and then they would lift you up and put you on the cross, and then they would fasten your feet to the pole. And sometimes the pole that they lifted you up on was kind of low, maybe 7 feet high, and other times it might be higher up. It looks like in Jesus' case that it was actually higher up because people had to kind of reach up, put something on a stick to give him a drink. They looked up, they saw him up on the cross rather than kind of at eye level. And of course, to be lifted up higher on the cross was to make more of a spectacle of you. And Jesus is in the center, kind of the prominent place. He has two thieves or bandits crucified to his left and to his right. The cross was the worst way to die. If you were a Roman citizen, you didn't have to worry about going to the cross. You might get killed, executed for some crime, but it would not be the cross because you were a Roman citizen. You were kind of better than everybody else. So Romans, when they were executed, they were beheaded. They had their heads chopped off. Quick, I don't know about painless, but quick. But on the cross, that was the most shameful, humiliating way to die. Typically, they would strip you naked before they put you on the cross. And we see that here, at least, where the soldiers took whatever remains of Jesus he had left, whatever clothing, and they gambled for that. And I'll talk more about that in a moment. But extremely humiliating and extremely excruciating. And the way that you actually died was that you suffocated. And so you're on the cross and you're hanging there and your muscles become fatigued and you might try to support yourself with the stake that they drove through your feet. There might be a little kind of bump on the wood that you could kind of halfway, you know, kind of sit on. But you hung there. And eventually the muscles that you use for breathing and kind of holding your chest up so that your lungs could fill, eventually they became so fatigued that you stood there or hung there and suffocated in front of everybody. And people might pass by and ridicule you, mock you, make fun of you. I mean, this is what you get for being a threat to society. And so that's what Jesus went through. And you'll notice that he was so beat up before he was ever crucified that he couldn't carry his own cross. He started out with it, but it was so heavy and he was so weak from being beaten so harshly and beat and probably kicked and the whole bit that he just couldn't carry that crossbeam outside the city to the place of execution. And so they commandeered a guy, Simon, who was of Cyrene, and they had him carry the cross. Now, there's two or three things that are notable about this that I think it's worth just pausing for a moment. He was from Cyrene, or of Cyrene, and Cyrene was an important city in Libya, which is in North Africa. And so many think that Simon was probably black. I almost said African-American, but that wouldn't quite be right because there was no America yet. So he was African and carried the cross. And so that's kind of an interesting note there. The second thing that I think is worth calling attention to is that it looks like Mark's readers know Simon's sons. Okay, because what does he say? Simon of Cyrene was coming in from the fields. Who is Simon? Well, he's the father of Alexander and Rufus. Okay, well, unless you know Alexander and Rufus, it doesn't really matter that he's the father of Alexander and Rufus. Okay, so it's kind of like, you know, if I'm introduced to somebody and they may not know who I am, but Rachel's pretty popular, and they might introduce me as this is Steve Rodaver. He's the dad of Rachel. Oh, and everybody knows Rachel, so then I'm in. Okay, so that's kind of how it worked there. Okay, so you know, so how does the church, how do we know about this? Well, probably part of how we know about it is by Rufus and I forgot the guy's name already, Alexander, telling people, hey, this is what my dad did. And somehow we think that in Simon carrying the cross and probably telling the story to his sons, somehow they actually became followers of Jesus. So that Mark's church knows who these guys are. And so that kind of leads to a third thing that's kind of interesting. What does Jesus call his disciples to do? To bear the cross. To take up the cross and follow. And we don't know if Simon of Cyrene had ever heard anything about Jesus before this or not. But it appears, in some kind of way, that this was the beginning of discipleship. That as he bears the cross of Jesus, as his sons learn about this, as his sons are maybe there watching this and seeing this whole thing go down, somehow his sons end up part of the church that Mark is writing to. Kind of an act of discipleship. Reminds me of the song, you know, Must Jesus Bear the Cross Alone? And so here we see some cross-bearing discipleship and the impact that it made on that next generation of sons. Now we go a little bit further, and we see that Jesus is crucified. And they crucified him. Verse 24. And dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. Thought a lot about this. Casting lots for his clothing. And the soldiers are doing this. And then we're going to get down to the line where they crucified him in the middle of two thieves. And the word could be translated either way. It could be thieves, could be bandits, could be insurrectionist. But there he is in the middle of these two. And the language, there is one on his right and there is one on his left. Now think with me for a moment in kind of broader context. James and John, what was their request? Do you recall? To sit on his left and his right. Okay, and Jesus told them, you have no idea what you're asking for. Can you be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to be baptized with? Can you drink the cup that I'm about to drink from? And they say, yeah, we can do that. And they're just absolutely clueless. And now we have that same line coming up again, one on his right, one on his left. Did the disciples get there? No. Now stay with me on this. I think about the soldiers. And the soldiers take whatever clothing Jesus had left, and they cast lots for it. They gambled for it. Maybe a pair of sandals. I don't know. Maybe Jesus wore a hat. But they gambled for what he had. Now here's what I'm thinking about with this. James and John anticipated Jesus being clothed in royalty, in majesty. When your kingdom comes, we want to be enthroned, one at your right, one at your left. When you come into your kingdom, we want part of the clothing of it. We want the good seats, the power seats. And yet when Jesus is kind of coming into his kingdom in a sense, when he's drinking the cup, when he's being baptized with this baptism, he's got no clothes left. The soldiers gambled for those clothes. And it's kind of interesting to think about that, that in a sense, the disciples and the soldiers were after the same thing. They wanted Jesus' clothes. And the disciples thought that that clothing was going to be the clothing of royalty, the clothing of prominence, the clothing of power. And the soldiers, they're just rags. But, you know, there might be a good pair of sandals, and so they'll gamble for those. There might be a decent leather belt, and they'll gamble for that. The best of the leftovers. But they're both kind of after the same thing, whatever they could get from Jesus. And then Jesus is crucified on a cross between the two bandits. Their question was, what can we get from Jesus? That's what the disciples were thinking about, James and John. What can we get from this guy? He's on the rise to power. We believe that. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. What's in it for us? Maybe we can get the best seats, you know, enthroned to the right and to the left. The soldiers, they don't see Jesus coming as king. He's just one more guy that they're putting up on a cross. What can we get from him? And sometimes I wonder if that's actually the attitude of the church. Sometimes I wonder if that's kind of our attitude. What can I get from Jesus? You know, can I get a job from Jesus? Can I get a spouse from Jesus? Can I get an education from Jesus? Can I get rich from Jesus? Can I get a good night's sleep from Jesus? I mean, sometimes I think that we're very much like the disciples, that we're very much like the soldiers, that we just kind of approach Jesus in terms of, okay, what can I get from this guy? Because he's got a lot to give. At least that's what the disciples think. And the soldiers, they didn't think he had much to give, but they operated with the same question, what can I get from him? And that's really not where we ought to be. Jesus does have a lot to give us.